All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue our, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to continue our study on feast, festivals, and holy days of Israel. If anybody did not get a handout when you came in, Sarah was passing those out. If you didn't get one, let me know. We've got plenty of extras, I think. Everybody good? So we are, this is going to be our third lesson on Passover, and I think probably be the shortest one. So far, we have looked at, two lessons ago, we looked at Passover in the Old Testament, primarily focused on the institution of Passover in Exodus 12 and 13, which was the actual Passover, you know, the passing over of the hand of God over the houses of the children of Israel when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And on that night, prior to that time, God had given Moses instructions to pass along to the children of Israel on how to prepare for that evening, and then they were told to maintain that along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a permanent ordinance. In Leviticus 23, which is kind of what we're basing this study on, where we have a listing of all of the prescribed feasts, Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first two mentioned in the chronological order as far as the time of the year. So we looked at that in the first lesson on Passover. The last lesson on Passover, we talked about the meal, the Passover meal, covering the elements of the meal, an example of what the meal looks like even through today. I believe Passover begins this week. This year begins this week. And so Jews all around the world will begin celebrating Passover this week. And we looked at the meal and specifically talking about the addition of the cup, which was not part of what was prescribed in Exodus 12, but has, over time become part of the meal. We talked about that last week. Tonight we're going to talk about the New Testament, Passover in the New Testament. Passover, one of the few feasts that is mentioned in the New Testament, and quite prominently, because Jesus is connected with Passover multiple times in the New Testament. So if you've got the handout, the first thing that I have on there is actually not from Scripture, but from the Jewish historian who wrote for the Romans named Josephus. And he wrote in the late first century AD, for the Romans. And just very briefly, Josephus had two major writings. He had the Antiquities of the Jews and the War of the Jews. And in those two writings, in the War of the Jews or the Jewish War, he referenced that the Passover feast drew great crowds of Jews to Jerusalem. Now, Passover and unleavened bread are tied together. One begins on the 14th day of Nisan, the first day of the month. The other one begins on the 15th day and continues for 7 days. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But by the time of the New Testament, the names have become almost interchangeable. And so you read about Passover or unleavened bread, and they're referring to the same 8-day time period. Okay. Unleavened bread from the book of Exodus was prescribed as being one of the three pilgrimage festivals. That's not a word that is used there, but what it meant was during three festivals, and we'll talk about the other two as we go through this series, all Jewish men were to, quote, appear before the Lord. At the time in which that was originally prescribed, that would have meant to appear before the Lord at the tabernacle. When they arrived in Palestine, that would have been the tabernacle in Shiloh, and then later would have meant to appear at the temple. And anyway, so Josephus records that because this was one of those pilgrimage festivals, there were great crowds in Jerusalem. Now, in the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus mentions that these large gatherings made the Romans very nervous. Let's talk a little bit about that. Because you think about the story of the last week of Jesus' life, and later in that week, most likely on Friday, Jesus appears before Pilate. Now, Pilate was a Roman official, a governor. And Pilate, in his earlier life, had been reprimanded for an uprising that occurred under his watch by Rome. And so Pilate, you know, we know from extra-biblical accounts, was very concerned about anything that would rise to the level of going back to Rome. So think about that next time you're reading through the story of Pilate, of the crowds coming to Pilate. And while Pilate recognizes that this man hasn't done anything to break Roman law, the last thing he wants is what? An uprising, a riot. And so here, again, Josephus echoing that, not related to Jesus, but related to Passover, that these large gatherings of Jews made Romans nervous. Now, this is consistent with Scripture. We'll talk about this more in just a second. But a couple times in the Gospels, one related to Jesus, we're told that Jesus and his family, his parents, Joseph and Mary, they went to Jerusalem every year for Passover. And then also in John 11 mentions that many came to Jerusalem for Passover. So the accounts of Josephus in Scripture in harmony there, that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem for Passover. Now, let's get more specific and talk about the Passover in the New Testament. By my count, we read about Passover four times in the Gospels, okay? In the Synoptic Gospels, and just as a reminder, when I use the phrase Synoptic Gospels, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they contain many of the same narrative accounts from Jesus' life. Not completely. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. There, Luke has a recording of a Passover that the other two do not have. Okay, so they're not carbon copies of each other, but there are a lot of similarities. And in the Synoptic Gospels, there are two mentions. In John's Gospel, there are three mentions. Now, one of those overlaps. John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the Passover associated with the Last Supper during the last week of Jesus' life. That's the last one, okay? If we're working our way back chronologically, the one before that would be, let me think about this. I wasn't thinking about it backwards. Let me start the other way, then I'll get them squared away. So the first one that's mentioned is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, when Jesus went to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate Passover. This occasion is the one that is marked by Jesus, or the parent, Joseph and Mary, were unable to find Jesus. We know the story, right? They couldn't find him. Why? Because he was in the synagogue debating with the rabbis, and they finally find him, and what does he say? I had to be about my father's business. That all happened during Passover, okay? That's the first recording. And then you've got in John chapter 6, am I getting this right? John, wait a minute. I'm confusing myself. Give me a second. Yes, I'm sorry. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, which is just a very brief mention of... I messed it up again. Luke 2 and John, that's what's messing me up. Luke 2 is Jesus and his parents. John 2 just mentions Jesus going to Jerusalem for Passover. No additional details. Okay, this is during his adult ministry. Okay, once as a kid, now the first one as an adult. Yeah, so Luke 2 and John 2 was rattling in my brain. It wasn't working. Then John 6, which we have looked at in the last few weeks, in our story of Peter, because in John 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000, you have Jesus walking on the water. But at the beginning of that, when Jesus had gone to, quote, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it says that Passover was approaching. And some have wondered if not only because of the feeding of the 5,000, but because Passover was imminent, Was that the reason why Jesus talked about the bread of life when he ended up in the synagogue at Capernaum? So you had a lot of things related to bread going on, and maybe they were even celebrating Passover when Jesus was in the synagogue at Capernaum in John 6. Then the fourth occurrence is the Last Supper. Okay, that's the Last Supper, which is in the last week of Jesus' life. And regardless of when that Last Supper occurred, we know that the Passover occurred during that last week of Jesus' life. Okay, sorry, I messed that up. I hope everybody followed that. Four times in the Gospels. Went with his parents. First time mentioned in John, as in his adult ministry, he went to Jerusalem. We have no other details there. Then the bread of life discourse around that time, and then finally the last week of his life. Those are the four times. Now, I want to talk specifically about, I want to spend the majority of the rest of our time talking about Passover and the Lord's Supper. Okay. The reason why I decided to focus last week on the meal was that during the observance of the meal that is we call the Last Supper, Jesus takes some of those elements that were part of the Passover meal and he changes their meaning. And that is consistent with the idea that the Passover, like all feasts and holy days, were a shadow of what would be fully realized in Jesus. Okay? We talked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a shadow of the rest that we gave up, but we would only fully find again once God had delivered Jesus to pay for our sins. The Feast of Passover, what was it meant to represent? The physical deliverance of the children of Israel from the hand of Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. But that is a shadow of the spiritual delivery that we enjoy in Jesus. And so Jesus, in that Last Supper, takes the bread, takes the cup, and he says, essentially, from this point forward, these have a different meaning to you. And that is what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, what is confusing, and I'm not going to get up here and say that I have this all figured out or I have all the answers, and I don't necessarily believe that anybody definitively has the answer to this, but that is, was the Last Supper actually on Passover? And some of you may be going, well, of course it was. Well, it is very confusing, and I'll be the first to admit, David and I were talking about before service started that, you know, how confusing it is, and I said, I'm not going to get up and give you a definitive answer because I can't give you one, okay? What I'm going to tell you before I even start this discussion is ultimately it does not matter. What matters is that Jesus established a new remembrance using those elements of that meal as our is what we observe going forward. And we know it was continued to be observed in that way. You know, we read about in Troas in Acts 20 that they met on the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, gave them instructions because he says, you're not doing it right when you get together, right? You're not observing it the right way. And earlier he had said, you know, is not the cup that we drink. I mean, he's talking about that ordinance that Jesus put in place. Ultimately, whether or not that Last Supper was on the night of Passover really doesn't matter. But here's where the confusion comes in. In Scripture, especially the New Testament, we don't have a lot of time markers, right? It's not like the beginning of every chapter says, you know, this happened on Nisan 14 at 3 a.m. I mean, it just doesn't say that. Right? And as a matter of fact, the gospel writers were not terribly concerned about even getting the chronology right in major events because the focus was on Jesus, right? We've even talked about how Luke and Matthew and Mark have them in different orders. It wasn't a concern of theirs. And so there is some confusion. The root of the confusion comes in the difference between specifically Mark and Luke and John. Mark and Luke record that Jesus, when he was telling his disciples to go and make preparations for the Passover meal, that that was the day of the slaying of the lambs. John mentions that while Jesus is on the cross, this is most likely a full day later, that it was the day of uppercase preparation. And not just preparation for the Sabbath, but that would have meant preparation for the Passover. And then even directly ties in that what is happening to Jesus is at the same time as the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. So that those two things were two different days, but both reference the slaying of the lamb. So you see what I'm saying? That creates some confusion on the timeline. Okay? What I have on the handout, and I've got this as quote possible timeline. This represents two things. Okay? This represents, now listen to this word, okay, my opinion on what the timeline actually was. Did you hear that word that I said? Opinion, okay? Does that mean that this is definitively true? No. This is my opinion on the timeline of when, of what happened when, okay? This is also in sync with what John, how John presents it. Now, we're going to talk about later, what do we do with the fact that Mark and Luke talk about the Passover lambs being slain on the day when Jesus says, go make ready, and John saying that when Jesus is on the cross, it's the day of preparation. How do we reconcile that? We'll talk about that. So here is the timeline. Again, my opinion, so you take it for what it's worth. I'm going to say one more thing before I jump into the timeline. If you go back and read Exodus chapter 12, okay, if you go back and read Exodus chapter 12, you will read that on the 14th day of Nisan, that's the 14th day of the first month, that was the day they were to sacrifice the lambs. They were to sacrifice the lambs at twilight. Now, my understanding is that twilight is after sundown. You can still see the sun, the effects of the sun, but the sun is below the horizon. And that would mark the beginning of the 14th day of the first month, okay, by Jewish calendar, not our calendar, Jewish calendar. And that clearly, in terms of the first time Passover was observed, they killed the lamb, roasted it, and ate it in the same night, okay? That all took place in one night. You with me? That all took place on the night of the 14th day of the first month. But it is also my understanding that from that point forward, okay, that first time was the actual Passover, right? Not the observance of a remembrance of what happened. That was the actual Passover. From that point forward, the way it was done was that the lambs were sacrificed during the day on the 14th. And that the meal was held the night that would have been the beginning of the 15th day. Are you with me there? So during the day, the 14th, the lambs are slaughtered. That night, which would constitute a new day, right? When did the Jewish day begin? At sundown. That new day, between sundown and midnight, they would observe the Passover meal. And also, that is the way it is still done. There's no killing of the lambs today because there's no temple. But they actually observe Passover today on the evening of the 15th. Okay? I know I've thrown a lot of stuff at you, but does that sort of make sense? Okay. So, with that in mind, this is what I think the timeline is. The reason why I think this is the timeline is primarily based on, I believe that if it were actually the Passover that began on Thursday night, now I believe Jesus was sacrificed, he died on Friday afternoon, okay? I don't think that's under much dispute, it was on a Friday, okay? Most likely that meant he was eating the Passover on Thursday night. Okay? I personally believe that a lot of what happened between Thursday night and Friday afternoon as it relates to the Jews would not have happened if it had been Passover. You think about the Jews are putting Jesus on trial, they're taking him in front of Pilate. I don't think all those things would have happened on Passover. I think they would have held off for a few days. You with me? That's primarily what my opinion is based on. Okay. Now, John clearly states that the day of preparation was the day that Jesus was on the cross. OK, Okay, preparation meaning when the lambs were killed in preparation for the Passover. Okay, and I believe that that is consistent with the idea that Passover was not happening during the day on Friday. So here's the timeline. Thursday. Now, Thursday is a word, is from our calendar, that word Thursday, right? What we call Thursday, which is a darkness in the early hours, then a daytime, and then a nighttime, that would have constituted two parts of 2 days on the Jewish calendar. Okay? So you had the 13th and the 14th. 14th would have begun at sundown on Thursday. Okay? What I believe happened on that day was that the preparations were made for the Passover, for the Last Supper. Whether that was an actual Passover meal or not, we don't know. But preparations were made for the Last Supper. That was when Jesus met his disciples in the upper room that they had secured for him as he had given them instructions. We have the account with the foot washing, which later on in our Peter study, we'll be talking about that because that heavily involves Peter, right? David did a lesson on that one time. I can't remember if it was for adult class, but I remember you did a lesson on foot washing. The departure of Judas, the Lord's Supper, the farewell discourse, the true vine, the going to the Garden of Gethsemane, the intercessory prayer, drops of blood, all of that, Thursday into Friday evening, the 14th. Okay? Everybody with me there? So that meal, the meal that they observed, was on the evening that began the 14th. Okay? And then the 14th would have continued into what we call Friday. And during the day on Friday, you have at midnight. Now, midnight for us is a new day. That's when it goes from Thursday to Friday. But for them, it's still the 14th. At midnight, Jesus is arrested. You've got Peter denying while Jesus is before the high priest. You got him taken before the Sanhedrin. He's sent to Pilate. Pilate, from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. Crucified. Crucified beginning at 9 a.m., darkness from 12 to 3, death at 3 p.m. Okay? At 3 p.m. on Friday, which is the 14th, he dies on the cross. Okay? And that, as you flip over, as John tells us, we'll go and read this in just a minute. In John 19, John specifically says that, hey, because it was the day of preparation, that they wanted to make sure that the bodies were down from the cross before sundown. Okay? Sundown would have been not only Sabbath, but I also believe it would have been Passover. Okay? Because again, every occurrence after the initial one, they sacrificed the lambs on the 14th, they had the meal on the 15th. Okay? And so I believe that that evening, Friday night, was when the Jews would observe Passover. Then Jesus was buried around sundown, and then you would have had, again, I put this in there. This is not mentioned in Scripture, but the Passover meal. That's when most Jews would observe the Passover meal, and then Jesus is buried. Okay? And then the next day, Saturday, he's in the tomb the whole day from sunup to sundown, and then Sunday, that morning, he rises from the dead. Okay? That's my opinion. Okay? That's all it is my opinion. Okay, there have been plenty who looked at this differently. Okay, it's one of those situations where I say this a lot, but if you were to go pull 10 random commentaries off the shelf, you would get 10 different explanations of how those 3 days unfolded. Okay, but this is my opinion. But that leads us to the question: was the Last Supper a Passover meal? Was it actually a Passover meal? Well, if you agree with my timeline, then it did not happen on Passover. It was the night before Passover. But like I said, you don't have to agree with my timeline. But if my timeline is right, it would have been the day before Passover. However, even if it was the day before Passover, it was observed like a Passover meal, right? I mean, they made preparations. The Synoptic Gospels specifically tie it with Passover. And so my belief is that even though I think it was the day before Passover, that the intention was that Jesus was going to observe, quote, the Passover meal with his disciples, even though it was technically the night before. And that he involved the bread and the cup. It was observed as though it were a Passover meal. Incidentally, John, in his account in John 13, not only does later in John 19 he say it was the day of preparation, he also says that when they observed the meal, it was before the feast of Passover, whereas the synoptics are referring to it as Passover. So it gets very, very confusing. But I've got a question in the middle of that that says, how do we explain this? I think the most likely explanation is that there are two calendars in play here. Okay? And you may go, wait a minute, Tim, you went through all that thing with the Jewish calendar and you confused all of us and we were having to shake our head this way for the first time and we didn't know what you were talking about. I know. I'm not talking about the calendar as in terms of months. I'm talking about how a day is reckoned. Okay? Most Jews counted days as beginning at sundown, from sundown to sundown. That was not universally true. There were some Jews that observed the days as beginning from sunup to sunup. One example, which are not mentioned in Scripture, but are the Essenes. The Essenes were one of three sects of Jews in the first century. The two that are mentioned in Scripture are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Essenes were a third sect. Sometime we did on one of the Holy Land nights, but we'll talk about the Essenes sometime when it's relevant. The Essenes were a third sect of Jews who were separatists. They were the ones who wrote down, who copied the Torah, who copied the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and they separated themselves and moved out to Qumran. They observed days as being from sunup to sunup rather than sundown to sundown. And so it's possible that between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John, that they're looking at this through two different lenses. That one's looking at it through the lens of sunup to sunup, and one's looking at it through the lens of sundown to sundown. Does that make sense? Again, it doesn't fully explain everything, but it also kind of emphasizes that not everybody views the world the same way, especially through the standards of man. I mean, the calendar was not given as an edict by God as to how they were to judge a day. Different people judge different days differently. We judge our days differently than the Jews did, right? I mean, clearly our days are not reckoned the way theirs were. And so possibly we're dealing with two different things. And maybe even in view of that, that Jesus wanted to observe the Passover on the night of the 14th because that was the way it was done originally. The first one. Maybe. I don't know. And that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about it like Jesus observing it like it was the first one on the night of the 14th. And John is talking about it in terms of the way it has been observed since. Okay. Again, there's all different ways you can look at this. And it's also possible, I think I've got this in the handout, that one thing that is not mentioned in the Last Supper is the lamb. I think the reason why it's not mentioned is because the lambs had not been sacrificed yet. And that, you know, they didn't go and obtain a lamb. And maybe they wouldn't have been allowed to, because Jesus was not really in good standing with the leaders of the Jews. The high priest, the Pharisees, they probably wouldn't have been taken real kindly to him marching up to the temple and trying to get a Passover lamb, especially when a few days earlier he had cleaned out the temple with a whip made out of rope, right? Maybe he wouldn't have been welcome to come and get the lamb, so he observed it the night before. I don't know. So I say all that to say, I don't know. But regardless of what night it occurred on, he observed it as though it were a Passover meal. Okay, does that make sense? Wow, nothing. Just, all right, yes, no, or you can do this. Okay, all right, so, but it was observed like a Passover meal. But one thing that cannot be denied, and this is the most important thing, that did Jesus know he was going to die the next day? Yes. Yes. Now, he prayed that night, take it away from him. God didn't grant his prayer. Jesus did what he didn't want to do. He did it anyway. He loved us so much, he did it for us anyway. And Jesus wanted to observe that last meal, that, you know, Passover, again, even if it wasn't on Passover, with his disciples. Why? I think so he could give them what they were going to do going forward, right? And he had some lessons to teach them, too. I mean, from not just the foot washing is the very first thing, and then the meal, and then during that time, I mean, he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He's teaching them about being the way, about how you actually show love to God. He has a lot to say to them that night. But in that meal, specifically, he takes the two elements, the bread, which was unleavened bread, and the cup, which wasn't instituted in Exodus 12, but as we talked extensively last week, came into being part of the Passover by the time of the first century. He took those and said, I'm going to give you a new meaning for these things. And then the New Testament writers, and I say writers plural because it's not just one, explicitly link Jesus to being the ultimate or the new Passover lamb. Not only was the whole feast a shadow of what was to come, but the sacrificed lamb was a shadow of the true Lamb of God that was to come. Now, if you've got your Bible open, or you've got a Bible handy, turn to John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. All right, verse 31, John says this. Since it was the day of preparation, again, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. What does that mean? This is a unique Sabbath. Why? It's the Passover, okay? Again, this is my belief of the timeline that night, that Friday night, was going to be the Passover. He says, so it was a day of preparation. Bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. By the way, normal crucifixion that was not, you know, a Jew, that was not the right before a holy day was to begin, they left the bodies on the crosses. Why? As a sign, right? This is a sign, like this is what's going to happen to you if you run afoul of our laws. But the Jews are adamant, hey, this can't happen because we can't have this during our holy day, okay? The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. By the way, the reason why they broke the legs, if you didn't know, was because, as I understand, I'm not a physician, but as I understand it, in that position, you have to move up to breathe. And if you break the legs, you can no longer move up and you can't breathe. It's horrific. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, hang on to that. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Now, this 36, this is key. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Where is that from? Exodus chapter 12. That's talking about the Passover lamb. How do you prepare the Passover lamb on the night of the actual Passover? You prepare it and do not break any of the bones. What is John saying? Jesus, who is there on the cross, who doesn't have his bones broken, is the new Passover lamb. He is the ultimate fulfillment of what the Passover lamb, part of the Passover feast, was meant to represent. And so what John is saying is, while the lambs are being killed at the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, is there hanging on the cross. You follow that? The timeline and that stuff doesn't matter. This is what matters. It was a shadow of what was to come. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of what the Passover lamb represented. Okay. Then, if you go back to the handout, second thing I've got, symbolism of the Lord's Supper substitutes Christ himself for the Passover elements. Now, when we went through our long series on the mission of the church and we spent our first part on worship, we talked a lot about this. So I'm just going to hit the high points here, but what was the original meaning of the unleavened bread that was used during the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What was the reason why they used unleavened bread? They didn't have time. Yeah, to show, hey, you've got to be ready to leave. And so you don't have time to wait for the bread to rise. That was the genesis of it, right? This is represents the haste that had to be made to get out, okay? Jesus, during the meal, says, as often as you eat this, this is what? This is my body, right? He says, hey, it meant something different before, but moving forward, this is my body, okay? He takes that. Then the cup. We talked last week about, you know, if you come to today, or even to the second century when the Mishnah was completed, they had the four cups that had all the different meanings. They were all about deliverance, right? It was all about deliverance from Exodus chapter 6, that God was going to come and deliver the people. And what does Jesus say? Now, as often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, this is what? This is the new covenant in my blood. Well, what does that mean? Well, you don't have a new covenant without the blood. The blood is what, in effect, ratified the new covenant. Because the blood is the only thing that can save us from our sins. And he says, hey, going forward, you're no longer celebrating a physical deliverance. You're celebrating a spiritual deliverance that was made possible by my blood. So he takes those elements that were part of the Passover meal, whether it was actually Passover or not. He says, when you observe this, this is what it means to you going forward. Okay, this is what it means to you going forward. That comes from John. Okay, or John talking about the Passover lamb, the Synoptic Gospels talking about the changing of the symbols. But then even Paul talks about Jesus as our, in 1 Corinthians 5, as our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed in an appeal for followers of Jesus to be morally pure. He refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. And then other places where Jesus is referenced as the Passover lamb include 1 Peter 1, Revelation 5, Peter written by Peter, Revelation written by John, who was also the one that wrote John 19. So you have there three different, you have three different apostles who tie in that Jesus was the fulfillment of what the Passover lamb represented, okay? And so the importance of the Passover as it comes into the New Testament is that it was a shadow that then Jesus says, this is the new way to remember this, to observe this, okay? And so it's a beautiful, you know, I've often thought about, well, some say, well, why that? Why is that the way? You know, if God had made us in charge of how we were going to celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, you know, we'd come up with parades or parties or whatever, just this very simple, you know, we gather around the table every Sunday. It's this very simple observance with these two elements, the sacrifice of the body, the spilling of the blood, all of which, you know, come together, give us the new covenant and something that the old covenant didn't have, a way to forgive sins. That we have the possibility of being united with Christ. That possibility did not exist before. That possibility did not exist before. It's only been made possible by the thing that we remember every single week. And while we do it every week, may it never get to be monotonous. May it never get to be just routine. Just something we do because we're supposed to do it. This is a very significant thing that we observe every week that is the fulfillment of what the Passover represented as a shadow. Okay? Physical deliverance of his people, the children of Israel, from an oppressive nation that now has been morphed into representing ultimate spiritual deliverance from sin that separates us from the Almighty God. And what a beautiful ceremony that we have going forward to observe on a weekly basis. I hope you're finding this study beneficial. I know it's not, you know, it's not perfectly packaged in this, you know, typical type sermon that, you know, we would typically hear, but I hope that you're finding it beneficial. And not only understanding this aspect of Scripture that is not often studied, but also in understanding the culture of the Jewish people in which the narrative of Scripture occurs. So I hope that you're finding that beneficial. Tonight, if you're here and you've never accepted the sacrifice of God's true Passover lamb, you never accepted that sacrifice by committing to Him, by being buried in baptism, by choosing to live for Him rather than yourself, we encourage you to do that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.